Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And they, meaning Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, the promised seed who has come to crush the power of Satan, dear fellow redeemed. Most of you know that the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, the language of the Jews. But what language did Adam and Eve speak? Or for that matter, what language did God speak when speaking to Adam and Eve? It's an old Lutheran, not a joke, but a story, but a pastor who is teaching Genesis, and he said, "We don't really know what language God spoke or what Adam and Eve spoke." And a hand went up in the Bible class. There's an old German farmer. He said, "I know what language God spoke." "Oh, you do?" "Yep, he spoke German." And the pastor said, "Well, why do you say that?" "My Bible clearly says, God said to Adam, 'Wo bist du, Adam?'" "Where are you, Adam?" in German. Well, that's the translation of the Hebrew, which was written 2,500 years after the event, after the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages. So we have no idea what language Adam and Eve spoke in the beginning of time. But the reason I told that story is because that's our theme this morning. Where are you, Adam? God asked it of Adam. It was because God didn't know where Adam was. No. He knew where he was. He was hiding behind some trees. Why was he hiding? Because he and his wife had broken God's command, God's very clear command to not eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the first verse of our text, we see the stark reality of what happens when a person sins. How foolish they become. We read verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So where was Adam? He was lost in sin. Adam and Eve, before that moment of fallenness sin, had a perfect, loving, peaceful relationship with the Lord God. When he came into the Garden of Eden, they rejoiced to see him. Now, it all changed. Now they were filled with sin. They tried to hide from the Lord God. They were cowering in the forest, behind some trees, trying to escape. Their consciences were ringing in their ears. "You broke God's law. You deserve death. You deserve punishment." And they tried to escape God's wrath. So we read in verse 9, we read, "Instead of dark clouds of God's wrath and condemnation coming upon Adam and Eve, we see the sunshine of his love." We're told, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" What a remarkable question of forgiving love. God had clearly said to both Adam and Eve, "The day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die." God could have easily just blasted Adam and Eve right there for their sins. God owed them nothing because God gave them everything. Adam and Eve owed God obedience, but they gave him instead rebellion. But God is not only a God of justice, he's also a God of grace. A God of love who created Adam and Eve in perfect righteousness and put them in a perfect garden also wanted to make sure that these lost sinners would be found. Even though they didn't want to be found, he would reach out to them to have them stand before him. Why? Because already in eternity, he had planned salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So where was Adam now? He was found by God's grace. The Lord God wanted Adam and Eve, the sinners, these first rebellious children of his, to know, and every one of us to know, two important facts. Listen carefully, everybody. Two important facts. You cannot hide from God. Whether it's a deed of sin, whether it's a word of sin, or just the flitting thought of sin, you cannot hide from God. The second fact is, you should not want to. Instead, God calls out to us to come before him honestly, admitting our guilt and our sins, and then pleading for his forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It was the Lord who called to Adam. Adam didn't cry out to the Lord and say, "Help me." He was trying to run. The last thing he wanted to do was stand before God. He would have been happy for the rest of his life. He would have been away from God and living without God confronting him. But then he would have been doomed. Doomed to death and eternal damnation. Adam was afraid to approach God because of his guilt. Yet that's precisely what he needed to do. And so God took the first step. He took the first step toward man and asked, "Where are you, Adam?" God still wanted that perfect, loving, peaceful relationship with man. But now sin interrupted that. Sin was between them. So sin needs to be acknowledged and then removed. We, people, must acknowledge the sin, and God in Christ removes it. So was God, Adam's answer to God's question, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam trembled with fear. But his trembling of fear was not because he was naked. It was because he had sinned. His awareness of his nakedness showed very clearly that he had fallen into sin and done what God told him he should not have done. It's so interesting and so distressing to see how far Adam and Eve fell from one moment having perfect knowledge of God to the next moment losing it completely. They knew God was omniscient, so how in the world do you hide from an omniscient God? How do you try to con an omniscient God? How do you try to lie or cover up things to an omniscient God? Adam knew that God knows everything. He knows where he was. He knows what he did. And yet, he tries to cover it up. Read verse 11. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" In other words, why are you trembling with fear now? I saw you the other day, and you weren't trembling with fear then. What have you done? God wants Adam to admit to the real reason for his fear. The real reason for his fear was because he sinned. So, unfortunately, Adam didn't take full responsibility for his sin. He didn't say, "Oh, Lord," and fall on his knees and say, "I'm sorry, I broke your law, I broke your commandments, it's all my fault." No, he blamed his loving wife, and he blamed his loving God. He said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So Adam's response was something like this. You know that woman you said was going to be my suitable helper, that you promised would be my helper, suitable for me? She's the one that did it. And you gave her to me. Not a real confession on his part. A man in his own denial also then shows little appreciation both for God and for God's great gifts. In fact, even blames God for his own disobedience and misbehavior. But the truth is now out. Adam did say, "And I ate." So God turns to Eve, confronts her with the same thing, and she does the same thing Adam does. "It's not my fault, the serpent who deceived me, and I ate." But she too admits, "And I ate." Her confession was a place, an excuse on someone else. Again, it wasn't my fault. Yes, Eve was deceived. She was lied to. She was conned by Satan. But she knew better. God wasn't concerned about the why. He was concerned about the what. Not why did you do what you did, but what did you do? That's God's concern. Solomon wrote this line many, many years ago. He said, "There's nothing new under the sun." And we look at ourselves when we fall into sin, and we look at Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago, and we see that we haven't changed any from them. We use the same things. We try to excuse ourselves from what we've done in our sins. We try to find someone else to blame. Or we try to cover up our sins so it doesn't look so bad in God's eyes. Or even blame God for making us the way that we are. We are the same way. So, what should I do with my guilt? First of all, don't try to hide it. What a beautiful picture the Lord has drawn for us to see the foolishness of trying to find excuses for our sin, the futility of blaming others for our sins, the wickedness and evil of finding fault with God and blaming him for our sins, and the useless attempt to try to hide our sins from God. As sinners, we must admit to our sins, acknowledge that we've done them, confess them to God, and say, "The guilt is mine and only mine, not someone else's. It's mine alone. We in thought, word, and deed have broken every single one of God's commandments. We need to acknowledge that we by ourselves are lost in sin. But the good news is, from the way the Lord treated Adam and Eve, we sinners can learn to run to God when we sin, rather than run away from God when we sin. We can run to him because we expect him to be gracious in his love and forgiveness, not in justice and damnation. Don't hide your guilt from God. Confess it to him. But even this we can't do by ourselves, by nature. Only when God's law convicts us of our sins can we even acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. There are many people in this world that think they're really good people. Open bad sins like murder, adultery, that kind of thing. They don't realize that sin is every little thought that you think that's contrary to God's commandments. So God's law must first convict us of our sins, lead us to see that we are sinners, and then through the gospel lead us to sorrow over our sins and lay that sin at the foot of the cross and see in Jesus Christ full and free forgiveness. Our text this morning concludes with verse 15, where God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." And he's talking to Satan now as a serpent. The word enmity means warfare, hatred, battle. Since his rebellion against God, Satan hated God. Satan hated God's creation. And his one effort in life is to destroy God's creation, and especially God's creatures, mankind. And he did. He brought spiritual death into the world. And that's why God calls him a murderer. In John 8:44, Jesus said, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now that Adam and Eve had felt that animosity, that enmity, that hatred of Satan toward them, deceiving them, it would be mutual. God said, from now on, Christians have two things we should hate. Satan and sin. But this hatred toward Satan and sin also isn't natural. When we're born and conceived and born, we're unbelievers. We're under Satan's control. We do what Satan wants us to do. Sin is something that we enjoy to do. We still enjoy it through our sinful flesh. Satan is not someone we hate through our sinful flesh. It's our master. Unless you are reborn spiritually, either through baptism or through the Word of God, then you know that Jesus loves you. God is your Father. And there is an enmity, a warfare, a battle between your sinful nature, Satan, the sinful world, and all that is evil. But God said there's another offspring here. The seed of the woman is, of course, believers in Christ. The seed of Satan, it's all those evil spirits in this world and all those unbelievers in this world. God called them that. He said to the unbelievers in Jerusalem, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Unbelievers are Satan's children. And then the very next line, the Lord says, and he shall bruise your head. Here he uses a singular. He, a male champion, will come along and will bruise Satan's authority, Satan's head. This, of course, is Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. It's interesting to note that the word there for bruise on both those cases, bruising the head and bruising the heel, is the same Hebrew word. Literally, it means to attack, to wound, or to bruise. But in the context of this word, we see a completely different thing. If you're a human being and you see a snake and you step on its head and bruise its head, that pretty much kills the snake. But if he bites your heel, even if it's poisonous, you can still cauterize it, give it medication, and it's just a bruise. That's the beautiful picture that God is using here. Jesus came to crush Satan's authority, Satan's power over us. We're told that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did so by allowing himself to be bruised, to have all of our sins, all of the guilt and condemnation and punishment for our sins placed upon him, and he being damned and crucified for you and for me. Now that sounds like a crushing, crushing blow, doesn't it? 3 days later, on Easter, Jesus rose from the dead. It was only a bruise to his heel. Satan, though, was crushed. By Satan's attack upon Christ and getting the unbelieving Romans and Jews to put Christ to death, he was just bringing about his own ruin, his own destruction. Because then Jesus is paying for the guilt and punishment of your sins and my sins and the sins of every single person in the history of this world. Therefore, Satan's authority and power over us has been destroyed. We are set free. We now live under Christ's rule. The victory is ours. Yes, every single one of us has to admit that Satan has indeed won many skirmishes in our life. He's deceived us, lied to us, tricked us. Maybe he's even asked us, like, hey, you'll enjoy this. And we do enjoy Satan sometimes. And we fell for his temptations. But the final outcome is reversed. We aren't the ones going to hell. Satan was condemned. Satan was thrown out of heaven. Satan's power and authority has been crushed. We have the victory over Satan. And yet we live in a terribly, terribly sin-filled world. We see it every day. Just watch the news for 5 minutes. And next Sunday, we'll see some more sad, sad results of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. But we're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to our guilt. We're not slaves to Satan. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. May the Holy Spirit continually lead us to, first of all, acknowledge our sins. Be honest with ourselves. Compare our life with God's perfect Ten Commandments. Acknowledge that we've sinned, broken every single one of God's commandments. Confess those sins and say, I am lost in sins. And then may the Holy Spirit lead us to take those sins and lay them upon Jesus and see in him full and free forgiveness that he earned for every single one of us from 2,000 years ago when he died and rose again from the dead. We're found by God's grace. Only in Christ, the woman's seed, is there forgiveness of sins and victory over the devil, sin, and death. Praise God. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.